Welcome to part 5 of our special series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O'Phill. In this series entitled Plain Talk, Pastor O'Phill is discussing some of the specific problems and challenges facing Christian men and women, the young, the old, the liberal, and the conservative. Showing us how the principles of God's Word are relevant for the 90s, once again, here is Pastor O'Phill with Plain Talk to Conservatives.
I was encouraged when this morning at worship, someone stopped me here and said, I'm 49 too. And it's true. It's true. Yeah, and we came to the conclusion amongst ourselves that it begins to happen around 45. However, really, brothers and sisters, what do we have of life for sure? Only this moment. Isn't that true? By the way, what day will it be when Jesus comes? Today. See, this is what I mean when I say we need to slice life thin. Because Jesus knows that you can't give Him what you were. He doesn't ask you to give Him what you are not or will be. Only what? What you are. When? Now, you can slice that pretty thin. You've given your heart to Jesus right now, haven't you? That wasn't so bad, was it? So do it the next minute. That's what it means to abide in Him. You abide in me and my word abides in you. That's what it's about. It's about being connected with the vine. Now these flowers are beautiful, aren't they? Now, they're still alive, but they're dying. Are you aware of that? You know what they lack? They lack roots. So because they've been separated from the roots, they'll die. You can put them in all the water you want. They're finished. And it's exactly the same way in the Christian life. You get separated from the roots, you die. You may not die instantly, but die we must. This is the challenge, I think, when we go back home from camp meeting. Won't it be that way? This has been a very protected atmosphere. It's going to be difficult to go back to where the problems are. This morning I was talking about some things that, as I said, were different from what you'd heard before. That even some teachers are teaching the other part. And someone came and they said to me, Dick, why don't the teachers and the psychologists and the people get together and why don't they agree? You know, sort of saying, why aren't we all saying the same thing? I know there's some people very dear to me in my life that are really confused. They've been Adventists all their lives and what they're hearing now is not what they heard before. And they're saying, what am I going to believe? How can I know what's right? Please listen to me very closely. Jesus said that spiritual things are what? Spiritually discerned. Now you say, well, what's that mean? That means this. That means that you, if you will give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will confess and forsake your sins in your spirit, you'll say, God, I hate this. In other words, if you'll admit that we're the sinners we are, and if you'll pray, God, give me the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be not conformed to this world, but what? Transformed. Then with that spirit, you will know the what? Truth, and the truth will set you free. And remember, as I said earlier in the week, God does not say something to you or to me that He already hasn't said in His Word. Therefore, there's no such thing really as new light. When we talk about the everlasting gospel, that's not a new gospel. That's the one that's always been around. And so I just want to urge you then, because you're going to hear different things. And they're going to be even in some cases the opposite. And I want to tell you something else that Our theology tends to be a reflection of our personal morality. Did you understand what I just said? We tend to try to believe that which will protect our lifestyle. Therefore, we tend to seek out people who tell us what we what want to hear that's protecting our lifestyle. So then the only way that we can be safe then is to give our life and our lifestyle to Jesus. This is the only thing that's going to make it go. Then we're going to be able to distinguish. Now, this doesn't mean when you go to church on Sabbath, you should be listening to your minister and say, oh, he's wrong about this and he's wrong about that. The guy's off the wall. He must be of the devil. When you go to church on Sabbath, you assume a different role. And I'll talk about that in a few minutes when we begin to talk about plain talk to those of us who might call ourselves conservatives. We need to begin to understand what the role of intercession is all about. But before I go on to that, I would like to just touch for a minute more about what I was talking about this morning when I said that there are some teaching that Jesus' death on the cross was a demonstration of His love. This is called the moral influence theory. You will be able to detect those who tend to teach the moral influence theory because they will emphasize a relationship with God based on friendship. Have you heard that one yet? They will say that the greatest relationship that a person can have with God is to be His friend. And they will even quote the text in John which says, no longer am I going to call you my servants, I'm going to call you my friends. And the people who talk about this, they say, wow, isn't this wonderful? We're God's friends now. Now, please understand what I'm trying to say. Being a friend of God is what we are. But we are not only friends of God. We are also sons of God and slaves of God. We must be all three. Listen to me now. A friend may share intimacy with you. You can confide in a friend, right? You can confide in a friend, but you can't tell your friend what to do. Neither are you going to give your friend all your money. Now, let's go. So, a friendship has to do with intimacy and confidence. Now, let's talk about being a son. Now, the son of a rich man is his heir. You follow what I'm saying? He will be given by his father all that his father has. The friend does not have that privilege. But by the same token, though the son is an heir of his father's riches, he has no authority. He can't sell his father's business. But the servant of the father can. You see, though the servant is not an heir, and though he may not even be a confidant of the father, he can have the ring or the authority, or what do we say? What's the word we use? We go and we get this legal document. Power of attorney. You see, you can give the power of attorney to somebody who is neither your son nor your friend, and he represents you. And he serves you. So this is what I say. Do not seek to be a friend of God at the exclusion of being his son. Do not seek to be his son at the exclusion of being his servant. We are the sons of God. We are his friends. And we are his servants. Do you follow what I'm saying? And if anybody wants to tell you that any one of those is more important than another, then know that I warned you. That's where the problem is. There are those who say that if we would just be God's friends, our problems would be over. The Scripture says the carnal heart is at enmity with God. Some say that the problem is we misunderstand God, and if we just understood Him, sin would go away. Mrs. White says that if sin could be understood or could be explained, there would be an excuse for it. The problem of sin is not that we misunderstand God, but that we hate Him. And the only solution is not to understand Him. The devil understands Him, but he hates Him. The solution for sin is to see Jesus die in our place, as Dr. Frederick said, on the cross. And to be drawn to the cross and have our sins washed away and to be reconciled to God. This is what we must have for our lives. I hope that as you go back from camp meeting after the weekend, that you'll not go back and do something weird. Did you remember I said that this morning? You know, most of us tend to be fanatical. Are you aware of that? We tend to go from one extreme to the next. Have you ever heard the expression, be in the middle of the road? Now, I object to that expression on one hand. But now I'm beginning to see light in it, Fernando. I believe that I should stay in the middle of the road as long as I'm on the right road. Are you with me on that?
Amen.
The trouble is that many of us are on the wrong road. So that we're wrong whether we are in the middle or on either side. But once you get on the right road, stay in the middle. Remember, what does the Scripture say? There is a way that seems right unto man. Coming here to camp meeting is no time to go home now and start condemning your wife or fighting with your kids or going off the deep end and doing some dumb stuff. Now's the time to go home full of the Holy Spirit and full of the power of God and pray that God will keep you down the middle of the thing. You follow what I'm saying? Oh, you see, we just love to do wild things. And that's what gets us into such big trouble. Let me just say something else before we begin to talk specifically to conservatives here in our little series called Plain Talk. You know, we tend to believe things that are in print or that we hear on the radio or see on television. Isn't this true? Now, if somebody tells you a lie to your face, we tend to be able to pick it up. We can say, he lied to me. But if you pick up something that's printed, right off the bat, the fact that it's printed seems to give it authority. Or if you hear it on the radio, it must be true. Or on television, it's got to be true. But brothers and sisters, and I say this a little bit with tongue in cheek, but generally speaking, because we live in a world of sin, generally speaking, that which we read and hear and see is not true. Or at least it's imaginary or it's distorted. This is why we have to get to the Word of God and to the Spirit of prophecy, and then not only to the Word and to the Spirit of prophecy, but we have to make our own commitment to God. You're going to think I'm just an extremist. And you're going to say, well, Dick, you're telling me not to go to an extreme, and I think you're an extremist. Tell me which is most true. Tell me which is most the will of God. Tell me which is most the commandment of God. Exodus 20 or Ephesians 4:8. Tell me which is most. You don't have to look it up. Huh? It's all the same, isn't it? Isn't it all the Word of God? Philippians 4:8, is it just as much the will of God as Exodus 20?
Yep.
Now listen to this. Now you know what Exodus 20 says, don't you? It says, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that, right? You say, well, what can you do? I'll tell you what you could do. Finally, brethren, you know what it says. It tells you what you can do. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what? Think on these things. That's the upside of it. The downside of it is Exodus 20. That tells you what you can't do. You say, if I can't do that, what can I do? You can do Philippians 4:8. Is that too difficult? Now, you say, what are you leading up to? What are you trying to tell me? Do you mind me talking to you about crazy things? Will you be mad at me or send me away? Will you call the wagon if I start telling you something now? Are you ready? Did you say you're ready to call the wagon? Now, I want to let you know this. That I told you this morning that probably my greatest sin is the sin of criticism, and I want to get that out. But I am now that I'm praying that God will give me victory over criticizing you. I've decided to turn that talent of criticism, guess, towards who? Toward myself. You know. And so what I say to you, I tell you about the struggles in my own life. I've told you that by God's grace, I have given my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, as you have. More than anything, I want Him in my life, and I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, as a minister of the gospel, I told the ministers here last winter, I said, you know, I'm not so interested in knowing what Daniel 12 means. Or some difficult thing in Revelation. Do you know what I want to find out? I want to find out what it means to trust God. Here, I've been preaching to you about it all my life, and I want to get a handle on it. I want to know what it means to have faith. I actually want to know here in my old age. How old am I? 49. I want to know, is it true that great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them? I want to know if it's really true. I want to really know if it's true that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusts in thee. I want to know if that's true. See, I'm not going to tell you things that I don't know from my own life to be true. Isn't this where it should be now? See, we've been preaching to each other all these years. So I don't want somebody telling me what it should be. I want somebody to tell me what works. I don't want to talk to the person who hasn't suffered. I want to talk to the person who has. And who's found victory and found peace in Jesus Christ. This is where I'm at. I'm just trying to put the relationship with Jesus in the talk I can understand. In the life that I really live. Now, because of this commitment that I have, I'm now beginning to discern between my friends and my enemies. Now, I don't mean people. I mean the elements of my life. And I told you before that in my own personal way, and I don't expect you to see it through my eyes or to even feel the way I feel because you're not me and I'm not you. But at this stage in my life, I feel that the television is an enemy of my Christian growth. Now, you may not feel that way. In fact, somebody was telling me that they knew a family who got a television set. And they decided that it was going to be converted. It was going to be Jesus, television set. So, oh brother, you know what's happened to us? We have lost the ability to discern between the sacred and the profane. Have you noticed that? Anyway, the interesting thing was this family, when they first got their television set, they wouldn't even watch commercials. I mean, they were just, that TV set was born again. But you know, a year later, that person said, I went back to that home, and they were watching whatever ran by, and he said the sad thing was they didn't know that anything had changed. Now, having said that, Having said that, do you pray that God will give you strength for today? Do you pray that? Any of you have problems in your lives? Any of you having problems with your kids or grandkids or husbands or wives? Yes or no? Any of you having problems on the job, problems with health? I mean, are you? Yes or no? It's hard, ain't it? I don't know, maybe it was 10 or 15 years ago, my sister, who lived out in California, took me to Universal Studios. Have you ever been out there? You ever heard of the Universal Studio Tour? They've built one of those Universal Studios now in Orlando. They just opened it up a couple of weeks ago. By the way, though I went, my sister took me 15 years ago, I'm going to try, at least in my mind, I'm purposing. I don't think I'm going to take their tour in Orlando. And you know why? Because they did the movie, The Last Temptation of Christ, which was a blasphemy to our Lord and Savior. And I really think it's time to boycott this stuff that's the enemies of our Lord. Don't you think so? Now, I think it's time that we start holding a grudge against the devil. You see, we're really crazy. It's like we will actually stick our hand. I remember my daughter Cindy used to tease the dog until it bit her, and then she'd cry. And that's exactly what we do, isn't it? We tease the devil until he bites us. I'm starting to hold a grudge against the devil. I hate what he represents. I hate what he's doing to me, in my life, and yours. Well, anyway, you say, what are you talking about? Well, and when I took that studio tour, they showed us how they made movies. Have you ever seen that? Boy, when I saw that, I said, these guys have been making a fool of me. In fact, I remember there was a table in which they had built out of plastic mountains, rugged wild mountains. And then by that table, there was kind of a salt shaker full of styrofoam. You see what we have? Somebody up there salting a snowstorm. Huh? And then over on the stage, they wrap this guy up in furs. And so he walks across the stage going, oh, oh, oh. The guy up there with a salt shaker is doing snowstorm, and they stick it all together, and you and I are sitting there spilling our guts while somebody's lost in a snowstorm in the mountain. Are you with me? Huh? Now listen to me real slow. I'm praying with a straight face, I hope, that God will give me the soul juice. Can you imagine what that word means? The soul juice. What it takes, Lord. Just give me what it takes to survive my real life. My real problems. These things that are just killing me, Lord. And He says, sufficient for the day is the evil. He's promised that He'll let no trial, no real trial come to you, honey, that you can't stand. He won't do you in real life. But if you want to bring in all this imaginary stuff, and you want to spill your guts crying and tied up in knots and worried, you know what I'm saying? And worried for stuff that's somebody's salt and salt shakers on the table. If that's the game you're in, then don't tease God anymore about it, all right? If that's your game, then get serious. You see, I can hardly stand to live the life I live. It's so hard here living, isn't it? In this world of sin. I just want God to give me grace and to give me patience. Huh? And to help me to be forgiving. And you know, I have so many resentments and bitternesses and hostilities in my own life. When I watch people bang people's heads and tell lies and run off with other people's wives, this doesn't make me stronger. This tears me down. Don't we see that? This is the reason it says. This is the reason Paul says. And it's just as true as the Ten Commandments. You keep Saturday, don't you? Get into the rest of it. Hey, it says, friendship with the world is enmity against God. Hey, that's the last thing I want to do is love God's enemy. Oh, for all that He loves me, I want my life to get to the place where what God hates, I hate. Is that fanaticism? Listen to what else it says. It says that we ought not even speak of those things which they do in secret. Not only do we speak about it. You're going to think I'm out of my mind. No, I'm just getting serious. I want to be Jesus' man here. Not during the seven last plagues. I don't want to be just Jesus' man after the close of probation. Oh, my brother, my sister, I want to be Jesus' man now. I don't want to be just Jesus' man at camp meeting. I don't want to be just Jesus' man when I go to church. I want to be Jesus' man where it's hardest of all to be Jesus' man. You know where that's at, don't you? That's at home. Now, when we talk about plain talk about conservatives, I want to be at first to admit that I'm not sure that we can make a clear definition of what a conservative is. Now, maybe we could look up a dictionary definition, or we could all get together and we could throw definitions together and then we'd agree on something. So we don't have time for that. And even if we could, I don't think that anybody is a pure conservative. Even upon the commonly agreed upon definition. I think there are some people that think they're as conservative as the day is long, but they have other sides of their life that are as liberal as can be. They don't see it. See, we all have blind spots. Are you aware of that fact? That's why we need each other. See, believe it or not, while you sit here looking at me, I can see behind you. I can tell what's going on behind your back. You can't. But I'm not going to be too proud about that because I can't see what's going on behind my back and you can. You see what I'm saying? This is why we've got to understand that we all have blind spots and we need each other. If we're going to really grow in grace, we need to be responsible not only to God, to Him first, but to the body of Christ, which is what? The church. And so, recognizing this, I want to be the first to admit that I consider myself on the conservative side. But at the same time, I recognize that I'm very inconsistent. Where I think I don't leak water, other sides I'm sinking. I'm only saying that as a prelude to what we are about to say when we talk and give some plain talk to conservatives. Now, here we go. And when we do our discussion group in a few minutes, I'm going to be asking some of us whether we consider ourselves liberals or conservatives. Huh? We'll do that a little bit later. But I'm going to be talking to those of us who consider ourselves conservatives. By the way, just let me just do this just for the fun of it. If you've got the nerve. How many of you are like me, you consider yourself, from your point of view, you consider yourself to be rather conservative? All right. Just wanted to see who we're going to be mainly talking to today. In fact, I didn't do a fast count. I can't count that fast, but I think that was most of us. Now listen to this. This is some counsel to us conservatives. We conservatives need to be reminded that the kingdom of heaven is not in meat and drink. Did you hear that? You see, the kingdom of heaven is not in meat and drink. We would like to think it was. That's what I said earlier in the week. I was talking with that lady, you know, who was studying to be an Adventist, and I told her that Adventists didn't eat catfish. She said if she couldn't eat catfish, she didn't see how she could make it, and I said, I wish that's all there was to it. But we conservatives tend to think that if we could get our diet right, and get our dress right, and because we don't have televisions, that our ducks are all in a row. That we're now safe and sound in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus would like to give us a little counsel today, and he says to us who thought that was the way it was, he said, "My son, my daughter, the kingdom of heaven is not in meat and drink." Oh, what is it then? He says, it's in love and joy and peace. Let me tell you something about myself. When I was 12 years old, I gave up eating between meals. I won't ask you for a round of applause, but that was quite an accomplishment. And let me tell you why I did it. I did it for spiritual reasons. You know, when you get to be 10 and 11 and 12, you begin to have a spiritual awakening. Have you noticed this in your children? By the way, if your children express a desire to be baptized, maybe 9, 10, 11, and 12, suffer the little children to come to him and forbid them not. I've had parents say to me, "Oh, I wouldn't want my child to be baptized at 10 years old. He doesn't know anything. When I was 18, I was too young. When I was 25. Listen, hey, I consider that I'm growing in grace. I would consider that I know more about the Lord since I'm 49 than I knew when I was 43. But this doesn't mean that I didn't love Jesus when I was 43. So just because your child is 9 and 10 and has not yet taken up a life of drugs and is an alcoholic, just because he doesn't know then what it's like to give up some evil past, so he doesn't have that sense of repentance that you might have after having had some real sad experiences in your life, don't judge him by you. Let him go. Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. In fact, I would rather a person be baptized when he's 10 and again when he's 18, again when he's 25, than not be baptized when he's 10 and never be baptized again. So I was telling you then, when I was 12 years old, I gave up between meals. Eddie Truby and I, we were in school, in church school together in Ashtabula, Ohio, and we had a revival in our lives, and one of the main pillars of our revival was we weren't going to let one morsel of food pass between our lips between meals. Quote, unquote. We got the victory. And I want to tell you, when you get the victory over between meals when you're 12 years old, you got it. I don't have a trouble with between meals. I mean, you wave cookies in my face in between meals. Now, I may go to your house and you offer me a cookie and I'll take it. But you know, I won't take it automatically. I'll have to make a conscious decision to accept your hospitality. And I'm able to do it. Well, let me tell you why I'm able to do it. I was in South America. I used to live in Santiago de Chile. And I can remember that one day I was walking home from the office, and it was about 5 o'clock. And it was an afternoon, a summer afternoon. By the way, you know what month a summer afternoon would be in Chile? December. I just came back from Africa, and it was winter down in South Africa. Anyway, so I was walking home from the office. Could we have the air conditioner turned on here, fellas? Who's running the machinery here? Yes, please, turn the thing on, maybe not 32, 33. Because as I'm telling this story here, I'm beginning to feel the atmosphere. And I'm saying, how can that be? I want to take my coat off. It works, doesn't it? Anyway, are you still awake? Do like this till he gets it turned on. Anyway, you know why I'm doing this? It's not really funny. Last night I dreamed it again. Yeah, I dreamed that I was praying in public or somebody and went to sleep. So anyway, I'm walking home. I'm walking home from work on this hot summer day. It was about, I don't know, 2 miles home. And it was, what time did I say it was? 5 o'clock, so supper's coming on. And as I was walking down the sidewalk, I came to this little something store, but they had a big picture of an Eskimo pie. I don't know if you're not my age, you may not know what an Eskimo pie is. It's this thing dipped in chocolate. In fact, they used to say if you got the Eskimo pie with a something on it, on a stick, you'd get a free one. I never tried that out. I never, must have never got the thing on the stick. But anyway, so I'm walking along and I see that Eskimo pie and it's nearly supper time and I'm hot and thirsty and I'm thinking I'm going to have an Eskimo pie. Instantly, it kicked in. What kicked in? No. It's between meals. It's built into me. And so I'm walking along, and I see that Eskimo pie, and I'm about a block away. I say, I want one. The automatic pilot kicks in and says, no, it's between meals. But I was still hot and tired and wanted an Eskimo pie. So I start a debate with myself. Seriously, I start this debate with myself. Finally, I get right in front of the store with the Eskimo pie picture on it, and guess what? Guess what I did? Well, that shows you what confidence you have in me. You're right, though. I went in and bought an Eskimo pie. And I came out and eating it. And let me tell you, as I came out, what spiritual insight I had. There were two insights. First of all, Jesus still loved me. You see, it wasn't the fact that I had given up eating between meals that was what was my relationship with the Lord. I kind of must have thought it was. Secondly, I realized that in eating that Eskimo pie, I was not giving up my lifelong habit. I still don't eat between meals as a habit. I realized really that eating that Eskimo pie, I really didn't need to be rebaptized. You follow what I'm saying? Now you're saying, Dick, you must then be against health. No. Just the opposite. I told you I don't eat between meals as a way of life. But I realize now that the kingdom of heaven is not in what? Meat or drink. But in love and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. We conservatives need to be reminded of that. Not so that we can throw the health reform out, but so that we can put it in its proper place. Now you're saying, Dick, you must then be against health. No, just the opposite. I told you I don't eat between meals as a way of life. But I realize now that the kingdom of heaven is not in what? Meat or drink, but in love and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. We conservatives need to be reminded of that. Not so that we can throw the health reform out, but so that we can put it in its proper place. Now, there's another thing that we conservatives need to remind ourselves of. And that is a person persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. We've got to get it through our thick heads that you can't change anybody. Some way, we're destabilized as conservatives with all that's going on in the church. That's why we just wish the church would get its act together. We wish we could just get together and reaffirm these standards of the church and throw out all the bums that don't go along. See, we believe in the police state. This is our tendency. We conservatives tend to be police state people. We believe that if a person won't do right by his free will, that we ought to make him do it. I'm saying this is the way we feel about it. We feel that if you can just make it happen, it's there. Oh, but that's not the way it is. This whole mess we're in comes from the fact that God works just the opposite. God doesn't run a police state. He says, my son, my daughter, what? Give me your heart. So let's realize that the only person that can change anybody is the Holy Spirit. And if you have a big burden to change the church, I've said this earlier this week, if you have a big burden to change the church, then I want to tell you, boy, then change yourself. Will you go along with me? Can't you see that? See, why should I be trying to beat up other people to a pulp? In fact, this is what Jesus meant. He knew that we conservatives are this way when he told that story. You who are trying to get specks out of everybody else's eye, wise up. Work on yourselves for a while. And probably when you get it all done, you won't even have time to work on others. And this is why I feel that the greatest task I have, I'm going to approach the problem in the church two ways. One is that sensing that the church needs reform, I'm going to pray that the Lord will reform who first? Me. And I'm going to get a hands on my own life. And secondly, doesn't that feel good? Can you feel it yet? All right. Anyway, knowing then that the church has needs, rather than try to beat it into subjection, or boycott it into subjection, or starve it out, I'm going to pray it out. Huh? You can talk about me as much as you please, but I'll talk about you down on my knees. The church needs to stop praying on each other. How do you spell that? P-R-E-Y. And start what? So that's the second thing that us conservatives need to realize. God is calling us in the third place then to be intercessors. If you have a burden for your pastor, please pray for him. If you wish that he was feeding you more, if that's your hang up, then pray for him. If you think he's preaching heresy, then pray for him. How do you think you got to where you're at? You see what I'm saying? This is why I say, oh God, please do for all of us, God. Please do what I want you to do for me and for my family. See, this is intercession. Rather than to say, those jerks, if we can get rid of those guys there. You see, this is the spirit of the devil. There is one accuser of the brethren, and that's the devil. And there's one who lives to make intercession for us, and that's who? Jesus. And do you know, brothers and sisters, get it straight. I mentioned it this morning. But that when we criticize each other, you know what we're saying to God? Because what's God trying to do for all of us? Save us. So when you criticize your brother or you take a critical stance, you're saying to the Holy Ghost, you may be trying to save him, but count me out. Am I wrong? So I'm not saying we shouldn't have burdens for each other, because we do. But let's say, how will we approach them? By getting on our knees and pleading, oh God. Hey, if somebody got in a car wreck, you'd pray that they wouldn't die. People get in a car wreck, you pray they won't die. They get in a spiritual wreck and you want to send them to hell. Isn't it true? It's true. I picked somebody out there and looked right at him. He probably thought, what's going on? Why is he looking at me? Another thing that's very possible in these last days, and that is those of you who are into business and into merchandising, you know the expression, is the expression, first in, first out. If you're going to do your merchandise right, you want to take the stuff that's oldest on the shelf and try to move it out. But we're about to have a phenomenon in the church that I would call the first in, first out phenomenon. That the conservative type of mind now that's really upset with what's going on in the church is saying that there's going to be a shaking in the church. Have you heard that? This certain conservative mind that's preaching reform and reformation in the church is saying that there's going to be a shaking in the church. In Spanish, it's sarandeo. They say we're in the shaking time. Brothers and sisters, what they don't realize is that they're the ones that are going out. They're the ones that are forming new groups. They're the ones that are having their own camp meetings. They're the ones that are meeting together and are forming these elite cliques. This I call simply pre-swarm condition. Those of you who are into bees know about that. This is pre-swarm. They're just getting their act together. So that when the time is right and they feel like they got all their ducks in a row, all the money, all the finances, but the fact is they're already out. This is a fulfillment, as I may have said before, of the text of Scripture where it says seven women will lay hold on one man and say, you don't have to support us, let us just be called by your name. There are lots of people calling themselves loyal members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church today who very sadly are not loyal members. And the truth is they're not even Seventh-day Adventists anymore as we understand it. They've laid hold on the church. They want to be called by its name, but they don't walk with us anymore. Now you say, well, you're saying, you're talking like what you told us to do. No, I'm just saying, look out. Jesus said, look out, didn't he? Because he said there would be what in sheep's clothing? Wolves. Now I'm going to pray for the wolves because I know that the blood of Jesus can turn wolves into what? Sheep. Didn't he do that to you? So, but I am just saying this, that while God is working to save us all, don't you yourself get on the wrong track and go to perdition. Were you with me on that? Some more plain talk to us conservatives. We need to avoid elitism. Do you know what the word elitism means? I don't have to describe it. I think I can do it. See, exteriorly, I'm an elitist. You notice how I'm dressed this morning? No ring. Not even a tie clasp. Don't eat between meals. I'm a saint. On the outside. On the outside. But on the inside, if I ever needed the Lord before, how's the rest of that go? I sure do need Him now. I want to tell you that having been born a son of the church and giving my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, as you grow in Christ, you won't need Him less. You'll need Him more and more. Remember the Spirit of Prophecy says she saw that vision, how that road kept getting narrower and narrower. The closer you get to Jesus. See, before, when you didn't have that perception, there was more leeway. His grace was sufficient. But as you begin to lock up into His holiness, the path will become narrower and narrower. And you won't feel like you've got anywhere. You'll just say, oh God, be merciful to me. Because what God begins to do in your life is to show you those things that you had all along, but you couldn't have borne to know about. So it's a process of ongoing commitment to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is one of the problems that we conservatives have. We see ourselves as so advanced. You know, we're taking this graduate class in Christian living while everybody else is in primary school. We conservatives tend to be fanatics. Do you know what fanaticism is? At least one definition of it might be. One definition of fanaticism is simply emphasizing one truth at the expense of all the others. Let me illustrate that. If you have a microscope and you put a specimen under it, and maybe it's just a little teeny weeny little bitty little thing, and you begin to focus down, and the thing, the little teeny weeny little thing becomes clearer and clearer until finally it fills the whole screen. Now, though you can see that little detail clearly, what can't you see? Anything else. You can't see the table. You can't see the room. You can't see the building. You can't see anything. Now, does it mean that that little microbe isn't true? No, that microbe's true. But that microbe's not everything. And this is the problem that we conservatives have. We'll focus on one little tiny thing until we think that little teeny thing is everything. And this is one of the things, I think, one of the burdens of my heart, to think that I would have the nerve to stand in front of you with my unclean lips and my perverse heart and talk about a holy God takes a lot of nerve. You know what I'm saying? How can we, who are made of clay, talk about Him who dwells in unapproachable light? And if I think that I can tell you all about God, then I must be out of my mind. I can only show you just a little what? teeny little glimpse of Him. And so we don't do well, us conservatives. We become fanatical elitists. Now, another thing that we conservatives ought to be using as a guide to make sure that we're on the right track, and that is we can use as a barometer, see, because we think we love Jesus, right? We say, I love Jesus with all my heart. I love God more than anything. I'd stand for His truth no matter what. Now, that might be true, but it's got to be tested. You know how you can tell whether what you just said is true? You test that by how you feel about your pastor. Yeah, that's the way you test. Huh? What does Scripture say? You who say you love God and you don't love your fellow men, if you can't love who you can see, then you can't love who you can't see. A lady came to me one time and she said, Pastor, I would like to be anointed. And I listened to her a moment and I said, have you talked to your pastor about anointing you? She said, I don't trust him. Hey, you know, there's more important things in our lives than being cured of physical maladies. You realize that? In fact, what did Jesus say? Don't fear the things of the body, but fear what's going on in your soul. And by the way, this matter of anointing is much more complete than we tend to make it. When James 5 talks about anointing, it's a package. It has to do with the confession of sins and spiritual renewal. It has to do with the church coming together as a family. And then, in fact, in a way, the physical healing is just a part of it. And I'm not saying it's the least of it, but it's just a part of it. And by the way, I think that we ought to be more discretionary in praying for the sick, even when we're sick. Because you know there are some people that will only find the Lord when they get sick. And if you're praying that someone will be healed who would be saved in his sickness, then you may be actually saving his body and damning his soul. If you follow what I'm saying? Let's be discretionary in this respect. Let's just keep our eyes open. But anyway, this girl said, I don't trust my pastor. I said, I think you better make things right with your pastor before you go on with this kind of thing. And I want to challenge you today about this relationship you have with your pastor. Let this be a barometer of your Christian experience. Now, this doesn't mean you have to agree with him or see eye to eye. But your pastor, you must be an intercessor for him. If you find yourself in an adversary relationship with your pastor, you're not on God's side. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. When Moses' hands were not upheld, what happened to the battle? They all lost. If you don't uphold the hands of your pastor, not only will you lose, we all lose. Please, please pray that God will give you love and compassion and a spirit of intercession for your pastor. And I also want to say something else about us conservatives. See, people like us, certain people like us conservatives, see, because we tend to be a little aggressive. Huh? And by the way, when a rabbit is hit in the road, who comes to eat it? The vultures, right? What I think happens is that we conservatives, even those of us who may be quote-unquote honest in heart, tend to attract vultures. People who hate God. And so this is why you might have even a person who has the spirit of true reform. And who does he tend to attract? Those who have a spirit of revival and renewal? No. God's enemies who will use this to further destroy the kingdom of heaven. See, Martin Luther found this out as he began to preach the truth. Then the masses and the rabble began to attack the Catholic Church and to tear up its cathedrals. He said, stop. That's not what it's about. And so you can be a true reformer in your church, and you could even have a message of true renewal and revival, but those who follow you in your little inner circle may not be like you. They may be the devil's people. All I'm saying is, look out. By the way, we conservatives use to prove our points the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, right? You know, people come to me and they say, but they read it to me out of the spirit of prophecy. You know how I answer that? What do you expect the devil would use for you? The Book of Mormon? Seriously. Just because somebody reads it to me from the spirit of prophecy or from the Bible doesn't mean anything. Because remember, there are those who go to church on Sunday because they read it from the Bible. There are those who believe that in eternal torment because they read it where? In the Bible. You can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say, and you can take the spirit of prophecy and make it stand on its head. And that's exactly what they're doing. Excuse the expression, if Mrs. White knew what we're doing to her these days, she would do what? Roll over in her grave. That's it. I was talking to a real conservative person this winter. And boy, he was pouring out his heart to me. And he talked to me for one solid hour. And you know, in that 1 hour, he didn't use the name of Jesus one time. And when he got all done, he was still sort of red-eyed and he was still full of enthusiasm. And I said, hey, brother, just a minute. Don't you see what you've done? You've talked to me about your great burden, about your great enthusiasm, but you put this across and you don't say the name of Jesus one time. Something's wrong. And this is what can be real wrong about us conservatives. We throw out the baby with the bathwater. We think the kingdom of heaven isn't meat and drink. And we begin to play the role of the accuser rather than the role of Jesus the intercessor. How many of you are just a little bit conservative again? Would you raise your hands? No, seriously. Keep them up. If you're serious, keep them up. Heavenly Father, we conservative types who have raised our hands, Lord, we admit the way we are. And Lord, we're thankful that we can be conservative, but we want to confess our sins as conservative of where we've played into the hands of the devil. Lord, we want to ask you to forgive us for our fanaticism and for our excesses. Lord, we're thankful and we hope that we're on the right road. Lord, keep us in the middle. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, are you ready to spend 5 minutes talking about the discussion sheet here? Do you have one of these? You've got one of these, don't you? With some of the questions, I'd like to go out and raise your hands. Did those of you who passed them out, are there any more? We've got extras. Start raising your hands. Men, go out and pass these out. To those who have their hands up, we'd like to spend 5 minutes discussing the matters of plain talk to conservatives, the discussion questions. I hope you'll take these home to your churches and you'll discuss these amongst yourselves. Well, we are. Yeah. So let's discuss these. For the next 5 minutes, turn next to the person next to you, and start talking about the things that are on this sheet. All right. Have your attention, please. I want you to stay with us until the sweet end. You thought I was going to say the bitter end, didn't you? Okay. Did you discuss these a little bit? What I'm going to do, I'm going to be putting the microphone in your face. All right, and I'm going to be asking you the question, do you consider yourself a conservative or a liberal? Now, if you say liberal, I'll take the microphone away. If that's till tomorrow, plain talk to liberals, right? And so you have your day, but today it's us conservatives' day. And so I'm going to ask you if you consider yourself a conservative. And then I'm going to ask you, from the talk today, how do you intend to cope with yourself? Is that fair enough? Okay, let's go. You nodded your head, so I'll be the one to ask you. By the way, stand up so we can see your shirt. Turn around. You notice what his choice is? Drug-free. That's a good choice, isn't it? All right.
That's a conservative choice.
Do you consider yourself a conservative?
Yes, I do.
All right, you just tell me, how do you cope with yourself? What about what we talked about today in Plain Talk to Conservatives? Are you any of these things that I am?
I'm very critical, very judgmental. I tend to work my way to heaven. And I'm learning that giving it all to Jesus and looking unto Christ each and every day, He is changing me and revealing myself to me.
Now, do you think, see, you and I are apparently in the same boat. Do you think that in as much as we begin to have this feeling that we should start eating between meals?
That's one of the struggles I have right now is eating between meals. But no, I think the main thing is that I think last night I learned that Christ is Lord, and the Lord is somebody that you serve. Uh-huh. And it's important that we realize in serving the Lord that it's a total surrender of ourselves, our actions, our will, and everything else about us, and allowing Him to have that control to reveal that to us, where we need to be corrected.
Wonderful. Thank you for your testimony. Do you consider yourself a liberal or a conservative?
I consider myself neither.
She considers herself neither. You just got the booby prize. All right? But she's interesting, though, isn't she? Huh? Because there are some that are these very nice blends. And I think when we finish this matter of the Plain Talk to Liberals and Conservatives, we're going to want to be both. We're going to want to be both. Do you consider yourself a liberal or a conservative?
Very conservative.
Stand up, won't you? Is this working? Oh, I think the lamp is coming on. The little red light is on. Does that mean anything? That means it's gone.
No, it's on.
It's on. Okay, go ahead and tell us, did you think some of the things we talked about, my problems, or do you share any of those problems?
Just about every one of them.
So how are you coping with this?
I put to practice what you said earlier. Every time I see myself criticizing somebody, I basically say, Satan, I'm going to pray for somebody else. Sometimes I say it so often, it doesn't really work.
It gets to be just a habit, and you don't even listen
exactly.
to it yourself.
Uh-huh. I think that one of the reasons why I prefer to be a conservative is because there's a set of rules that I don't have to be worried about. In other words, something is white and something is black.
Uh-huh.
So it's a lot easier for me to say, well, I'm going to wear no jewelry, period, no exceptions.
Yeah.
I'm going to be a vegetarian, period, no exceptions.
Uh-huh.
I'm not going to eat between meals, period, no exceptions.
Okay.
That kind of a thing.
Yeah.
And it's a lot easier for me to go than just martyr myself and, well, should I have an ice cream now during the meal or this or that or whatever else. Let me tell you, one of the ways that I'm doing it is, see, purposely trying to break that. Now it's going the other way because now it's a lot easier to eat between meals.
Yeah, that's
true. And it's a lot easier, you know, so somehow we do have to get on the right road, like you said, and stay on the middle of that road.
I'm going to have lunch with you today. What's our main course? Milkshakes? Pizza and milkshakes. Yeah, no. No, religion, see, religion is not in what? Meat and drink. Remember I was telling you about this lady, she said, I wake up in the morning and say, oh God, give me victory over sugar. No, we should be praying for victory over lying. Yeah. So anyway, let's go down here. What do you consider yourself?
I would say I was conservative, but I'm trying to...
So stand up and tell us how this works. She says she was conservative, and you're trying to be on the middle of the road. I'm going to check you for earrings here. Nope. Nope. So I would say... Interesting, right? Huh? It's interesting because, you see, this is one of the interesting questions. Now, I want to say this very respectfully. I'm going to mention someone's name, but only because it's become a brand name. But I was talking with a minister who was in Australia, and he said, He said he was in Australia talking with one of Dr. Ford's very close friends. Do you remember the name Ford? And so he was talking with one of Dr. Ford's very close friends, and this close friend of Ford was saying that he was not a follower of Dr. Ford's theology, but he was a close friend nevertheless. Is it possible to still be friendly with people even though they don't agree with you? I hope so. Anyway, he said, I asked Desmond one day, he said, Desmond, how is it, why is it that your followers are washing down their pork with wine? Interesting, isn't it? What does the scripture says? By their fruits you shall know them. So therefore the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't take the Sabbath out of my life, but it gives significance and true meaning to it. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't take fitness and health out of my life. It puts it in its true light. The true gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that I go around with no clothes on, but it gives me the true perspective for what is Christian modesty and purity. So I just don't understand this stuff. These people that preach a gospel that makes people quit keeping the Sabbath and wash down pork with wine, that blows my mind. So I want to congratulate you for your recognition of your conservatism and how you're trying to take steps to overcome its worst characteristics. We must go to prayer. Now please, I want to encourage you to pray two by two with the person next to you. Inasmuch as most of us have confessed that we are rather conservative, let's pray for ourselves. And if those of you who are liberal today, we give you permission to pray for us. Would you do that? We request an interest in the prayers of the liberals for us, that the Lord will take these worst parts of our personalities and will polish us off and make us into the similitude of Jesus. As we pray two by twos, let's not have a real long 10-minute prayer session, just briefly talking to the Lord, confirming our commitment and confessing. And then when you've finished praying, please get back into where you're sitting very silently, all right? So we have it quiet in here so that we can finish singing Holy, Holy, Holy. Shall we pray? I guess, is this our pianist? Oh, okay, 661. Thank you so much. 661. Singing it just with all of our hearts. You know, I don't like this expression. Sometimes when we're having song service, we'll say, now let's sing it as if we mean it. So let's sing this because we mean it, to the glory of God. Holy, holy. Father, we want to thank you that you've made us all different. We're thankful, Lord, for us conservatives. And Lord, we're thankful for the liberals. and Lord, for all those in between. We pray that the Holy Spirit of Jesus might come into our hearts and that He might unite us in love, that people will be able to tell that we're Your disciples because we love one another. Lord, please be with our wives. Be with our husbands, our children and grandchildren. And Lord, may we be the husbands and the wives, the fathers and the mothers in our homes that would be a glory and honor to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.